Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out this Lord's Day morning. And the opportunity that we have to come and open God's Word and to spend time just looking at the truths that are written therein, just as an encouragement to each and every one of us, and hopefully as a help to each one of our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I do in my fashion, I have it all written out, typed out here. I'll try to keep my eyes up more than I do down on it, but it does make it easy for me to try to continue with my same thoughts as we're going through the study and the person and works of Jesus Christ. So it's been a little bit of time. I spent several messages going over the person of Jesus Christ. If you weren't here for those, hopefully we'll get them up on the website at some point to be able to pull up to listen through those, or just continue to go through the study yourselves and look over who Jesus Christ is, the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, though, I'm going to move into a little bit, can be a very broad topic with very narrow implications that we can kind of look at. So I'm going to be looking at a little bit some of the works, but anyway, we'll kind of get into that with the message this morning. So it's going to be kind of the past works of Jesus Christ, and then we'll maybe next time we'll look at the future works of Jesus Christ. And again, just to lead on into today's messages, it's always meaningful to put into context the person and works of Jesus Christ. They are inseparable. Without having a good understanding of who Jesus is, his works really don't have a lot of meaning for us, because if he's not who he claims to be, those works are kind of mute. They don't really have any implications for the believer in Jesus Christ. And it also would negate the future claims and his future workings for us. Again, previously spoken of the person of Christ, person of Jesus Christ. And we tend to not separate those. Anytime we talk about it, it's Jesus Christ, like that's his name. But it's not. Jesus was his given name, his name Jesus of Nazareth. He would be spoken of in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. They would ask, is this not Joseph's son? It was the name that was assigned to him by the angel to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Just like you and I have given names, Jesus would be his given name. But what truly separates him from all the others is the second part that we give him as the name, Christ. It separates him. That is the supreme title of Christ. This is who he is. Matthew 16. Again, we can look at some of these verses. I've got them printed out. I'll move a little fast with it, and I'll slow down here at some point, I hope, or my mom will yell at me later for going too fast through the message with the verses. But Matthew chapter 16, verses 13-16, we know some of these. When asked to Peter, who do people say the Son of Man is? Peter would ultimately answer correctly, and ultimately, because he said who others said Jesus was. But when he made the proclamation, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Christ, the Christos of the New Testament, or Christ, or it was also Messiah, which where we get our word Messiah. He would be the anointed one, one who has been anointed. God would give to him, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He is the anointed one of Israel. So when we say Jesus Christ, now these are some of the thoughts that just rattle through my head after I have the message together. When we say we believe Jesus Christ, we are making a confession of faith. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that we looked at in previous messages, the one in the Old Testament that was spoken of repeatedly, the one that was prophesied long before and spoken about in such detail that he wouldn't or he shouldn't have been missed when he made his walk on the earth. But for his purposes of salvation, he was hidden from men. That there, for the purpose of salvation, they're hidden from men. There have been many with the name of Jesus, but there is only one that wears the title of Christ. So hopefully we have a good understanding of who Jesus was, who of what the Christ would look like, as some of the previous messages have looked at. The Old Testament gave us pictures. We looked at types of what to expect of and from the Messiah. I will go through a few of those. Isaiah would speak of the one who will bear the sins of the people. He would be the mediator of the new covenant. He would be the suffering servant of Israel. Isaiah 53 would speak long about what the suffering Savior would look like. He would be the long-awaited King of Israel, the judge. He would be the suffering servant, all merged or converged in the life and the works of Jesus Christ. It's really incredible if you look at all the details and see how they come to pass in our Lord Jesus Christ. I brought this poster back up here. I meant to get some sticky stuff, and I had this kind of facing me as I was typing out the message in the back, and it has a lot of the titles of who Jesus is. We'll get it posted. We'll get it stuck on the wall at some point in time when we figure the place to be. But for now, these are some of the names, the titles of Jesus Christ throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike. It's an awesome reminder of our wonderful God, our Redeemer, Savior, and ultimately the one that calls us friend. Jesus loves us, and He came here for us, and He is more than deserving of every title that is listed throughout Scripture of our wonderful Savior, and He calls us friend. Everything that we consider about Jesus Christ, His person, His works, in every way identifies Him as the one He claimed to be. John 10, verse 30, very definitive proclamation by Him. I and the Father are one. He made the stand that He and the Father were one. He claimed divinity. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And that is where they would take up stones to stone Him. But yet He would move out from their path because it was not His time. The person of Jesus Christ, He is the Christ, the only Son of God. He is our Lord. With an understanding of the person of Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh, we can look into the New Testament at His works, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. From the very onset of the life of Christ, His works, as it were, begin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, also Matthew 1:23, but 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. This is if you want to consider, I could consider this a work of Jesus because it is a miracle. It is something that started right from the very onset. It is a non-negotiable work of the Savior. All the rumors, disputes among whoever, theologians, naysayers, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Why is this important? Why is it such an important work? It is very important because John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Adam, the first, the last, he would be the last Adam. The first Adam would be the one that sin would be introduced into the world. Jesus would be the last Adam. He would be the one that would bring an end to death and bring life to all mankind. Again, this all falls under the past works of Jesus Christ. And by no means I'm going to be hitting on all the past works of Christ because I would run out of breath and life standing up here as we can speak of such a topic that will take all of eternity that we'll consider when we are there with Him face to face. I would like to open the Gospels, and we're going to dwell on the life of our Savior a little this morning. The New Testament Gospels, the primary focus is over the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, for about a third of the book of Matthew, it goes over the last week of Christ. Mark, about a third. Luke, about a quarter of Luke's gospel. And the book of John has almost half of the book dedicated to the last week of the Savior. Why is that? We We as people, we like biographies. We like to hear people's childhoods and how they grew and how everything transpired through their lives and all the different miracles. We would have loved to have all the miracles listed out for us that we can go and look through. But as God's Word tells us, the oceans would run dry, with parchment, with not enough parchment paper made that such things could be written of. So the emphasis is Scripture. It is on the writers. It is where they are moving us to. The very focus of the purpose of the Gospels is the Son of God. His moral teachings are great, but after His death, burial, and resurrection, what do we see the disciples doing? He doesn't tell, when we go through the book of Acts, we don't see them talking about feeding of the 5,000. We don't hear them talking about the water that was made to wine. We don't hear about the different miracles that He performed during that time. The message is plain and simple. They are there to teach His death, His burial, and His resurrection. There is the emphasis of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1. I guess we could turn and look at some of these on here, but 1 Corinthians, and we've got some in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Let's turn there. I'll slow my roll down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews and also to the Greeks. The Old Testament anticipated the death of the Lord Jesus. Historical events, rituals, things that would point us to Him. Turn to John chapter 3. My brother picked up John 3:16 this morning. I'm like, oh, don't back it up too much for there, because of the message that's there. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Old Testament picture, though, one of the Old Testament pictures that we have, if we go back just a couple of verses, look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. We see the picture here of the ones that Moses, the people had been bitten by the serpents, and the only way that they would be able to survive the poisonous aspect, whatever the snakes were that bit them, that meant sure death, was Moses lifting up the rod. And that the ones that would look upon it would be saved. Same as our Lord and Savior. He was the one that was lifted up on the cross, and those that look to Him have salvation. They have life. So one of the pictures that we see of Christ, the Passover lamb, how it points to the death of Christ. Isaiah 53, again, who could not see unless they were blinded from the truth? How would He die? Psalm 22 says, they looked on Me whom they have pierced. Crucifixion wasn't around for hundreds of years past the time of that saying. Stoning was the capital form of punishment. The Old Testament prophesied long before it would occur. The Gospels show the fulfillment and the literal historic death of Christ, not only within our Bible, but in other books also that speaks of Jesus of Nazareth dying on the cross at Calvary. Other resources that are there that give us encouragement for anybody that comes and says it's not so. It's not just because it's in God's Word. It is because it is God's Word. But there's other resources that say this indeed did happen. And we can again, just be encouraged by the information that is out there to help build our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The New Testament epistles explain what the implications are of his death. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The implications of Christ's death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died in the place of others. Christ died vicariously for others. He served as a substitutionary offering for others. Verse 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He has made an atonement for us. He has died the substitutionary death. There is nothing that we can bring before God that would bring any sort of atonement for us, any sort of retribution for the sins that have previously been committed. Peter 2:24, Christ bore our sins on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. It's not just the morals of Jesus that we need to focus on, not just the teachings of Christ, but that it took Jesus going to the cross and His substitutionary death to give us the right, the only right, to come into the presence of God. So, I'm going to look at a little bit more into His death. What did His death accomplish? Well, it brought about our salvation. 1 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to consider our redemption. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Looking at different resources for me, Ryrie Study Bible says that the doctrine of redemption is built on three words in the New Testament, three meanings of the word redemption for the New Testament. The first is to buy or purchase or pay a price for something in relation to our salvation. The word means to pay the price that our sin demanded so that we could be redeemed. So we are bought, we are purchased for a price. The second is to buy or purchase something, such as in the marketplace, to purchase, to remove something from sale, never to be placed back into sale or bondage ever again. Christ's death not only paid the price for sin, but removed us forever from the bondage of sin, never to be held under sin's bondage ever again. We sang the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, and it is something that can never be taken again from us. The third meaning is to loose. Not only are we purchased at such a great price, John 8:36 reminds us that we have been set free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we are no longer held under that bondage of sin. There is no reason for us to go back and beat ourselves up for it. Christ has delivered us. He has paid the ultimate price. He has redeemed us at a great cost. He has removed us from the bondage of sin forever. Thirdly, He has loosed us and freed us. For those who believe in Him and His works, we turn right around and we offer ourselves back to Him for His service as bond slaves, bound to Him by love. I want to give myself to Jesus Christ for all that He has done for me. It is not something we are bound to do. Christ has forgiven us. He has paid the ultimate price. And for somebody that has done such a thing, our love for Him is forevermore. We want to give our lives to Christ. I want to give my life for Christ. Romans 3:25 says, Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, So we see here another word that is sent to us. He is our propitiation. What is propitiation? That means to appease or to satisfy God. Hebrews 9:5. Let's just look at it real quick, and it just gives us an illustration again of what the Lord has done for us. It talks here of the cherubim. Hebrews 9:5 says, "And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." But of these things we cannot speak in detail. So I started thinking a little bit about the angels and what they're seeing, what the purpose of the cherubim. They were coverings. They were covering the glory of God. We think in heaven, maybe Satan, that their glory, they were there to cover God's glory. The same picture is seen here at the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim of glory, they overshadowed the mercy seat. And in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. It had manna, it had Aaron's rod that budded, but it also had the tablets of the law. So we are held under the law. Sin is judged by the law. They had the law that was in there. That was part of the things that they were covering. The Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it with the cherubim on the top, and once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on it as a sin offering. The sins that were in violation of the law, God's law. Sin that had to be dealt with. Just as one that breaks God's laws today will have to give an answer for either him or herself or by means of another, by another. And I mean only one other in that aspect. God, Jesus Christ, his offering is the only thing. Pay for your sins, Christ pays for your sins. There is no other way. As a propitiation, the cherubim here would be looking down on the law of God that has been broken. The priest would come in and sprinkle it with blood. Now what are the cherubim looking at? They are looking at the blood. They are looking at the covering that Christ provided. In this case, it was looking at an offering of an animal that is in the place of the sins of the people as a propitiation, as an appeasement to God. So, I don't have a big, long study on the angels. There are some out there. I don't have that one. But as the cherubim are looking here, their faces down, they are looking at the law that has been broken repeatedly by the nation of Israel. And now the blood sacrifice there has been made as a propitiation for the sins of the people there. Jesus Christ set himself as our propitiation, the appeasement. He would be the satisfaction to God. God is holy. God is righteous. And sin must be dealt for. He is a just God. If you are not saved, God is not looking down on you in love. I can't stand up here this morning and tell everybody that God loves everybody. God's looking down on you in love. That is not a true statement. Because God is looking down on the sins that have been committed. If you are in Christ Jesus, he is looking down on you in love. If you are looking down, if he's looking down and you are refusing, you're rejecting God's offering, his son Jesus Christ, then you will be judged at the time. You will suffer two deaths, death here and eternal death, his judgment, his wrath. The Bible tells us in James 4:4 that we are at enmity with God. I'll read it real quick. Since we're right here at it. James 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? It is enmity towards God. Therefore, he wishes to make him friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God." We see that without the covering of Jesus Christ, we remain at enmity to God. Genesis 22:7, we learned in Genesis early on, God will provide himself, the lamb, for a burnt offering. And he did that in Christ Jesus. The death of Christ has satisfied God's righteous demands. His justice has been satisfied. There is nothing he doesn't know and nothing that Christ hasn't sufficiently taken care of in his death on the cross. Your sins will never be brought up before God because Christ fully paid the price to propitiate to satisfy God. This is why we can't lose our salvation, right? For those who are in Christ Jesus, because when you sin, every one of them has been satisfied by the death of Christ. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying going out, sin your best and see if you can test that idea. That is not what the Bible teaches. But because every one of them has been satisfied, we, for all of eternity, will be able to come before a holy and righteous God. God is satisfied with the work that His Son has done. Shouldn't that be our satisfaction also? Christ said, "It is finished," and I believe Him. Don't sit in your filth. Don't remain in your sins. Repent. Turn from your sins. Don't continue in that sin. 1 John 2:5-6. "By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." When we see the love of Christ and all that He has done and all that righteousness demands, and He did this for me, then my desire should no longer to be for the world. Our desire should be for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Reconciliation. Man needs adjusting, right? We need to be reconciled. Christ has dealt with the enmity with God. Christ has redeemed us as a propitiation to God, and the love of grace reconciles us to Himself. Christ has opened the gates of heaven. He has provided salvation for all those who will believe. There is a universal provision made for all, although all will not believe. The potential is there, but you must personally trust in the Lord as Savior. Hopefully I'm not unclear with that. Christ died for the sins of the world. Everyone has the availability to come to that place in their life, to see Him as who He is, and to have salvation by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. But we know all will not trust Him as Savior. By placing that trust in Him, greater the benefits to come. Those that are lost because they will not come to Christ. They reject the benefits of Jesus Christ, and therefore lost for all of eternity. And as we continue to look at the person and works of Jesus Christ, I don't want it to be just straight academia, to look at what He's done, and these are the things, reconciliation, propitiation. We want to see who He is as a person and what He has done to provide the means of salvation, that you understand the seriousness of sin before God. Romans gives us some of that insight and what to expect for those outside of Christ Jesus. Romans, if you'd like to look at them, we should, a lot of us know them already. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And by that, we all know that we are sinners. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We aren't able to earn our way into heaven. We're able to earn our way into hell. And just by very existence, by being part of the first Adam's race, sin is brought upon mankind. The wages that we have earned in Christ Jesus is not the payday. The wages that we have earned is not the payday that we desire. The sin that we have in our lives is not the payday that we want. We do not want to stand before a holy and righteous God, the great judge, that is looking down, that has sent his son to die for us, and tell him why we think we should be in his heaven outside of his son, Jesus Christ. That is not the payday we desire. Man's sin has brought about enmity with God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, death is the result of man's rebellion against God. Those can be seen in Genesis 2 and chapter 3. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And just as we're made in the image of God, we are all eternal beings. There is not an end game when you die outside of Christ. There is still judgment to be had at the foot of the throne of God. Jesus will judge, did you accept me? No, depart from me, I never knew you. And it says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To reject the Savior that gave himself as a ransom for many, a ransom for you, is to maintain that enmity, to remain an enemy of God. Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Outside of Jesus Christ, it is not a pretty picture. It is not a place that we want to be. But we have such a better picture with Christ. And that is the message that we have. That is the message that we are to relay to people, to the world around us, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers. We have a better thing in Christ. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the gift came to all men, resulting in justification and life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay. So, that's the message that I've brought to looking at some of the past works of Jesus Christ. As we continue to look at it, these are the things that he has done to bring us to the place of the cross, to bring us back into a holy and righteous standing, to reconcile us unto God, to be our propitiation before God. He is God's appeasement. Do not leave here today without the assurance that you are safe in Christ Jesus, that he is your propitiation, to know that you have been redeemed at a great cost. But a cost that Christ would say is so worth it. How do I know it? He's gone to prepare a place for me. And he will return again to take me and all that believe will be with him also for all eternity. We have a Savior that loves us and he desires us. May we take comfort in knowing him this morning. I'll open it up for any questions. Expound. Please feel free. On there. Or if I said something amiss, correct me. Let's close our time in prayer then. Gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning that we can look at the works of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we know that he came with one goal in mind, and that is to be the satisfaction that he would be the propitiation for each and every one of us, that the blood would be shed there on the cross at Calvary, the covering of the sins committed, the sins previously committed, and the sins that will be committed. We are safe and secure in your Son, Jesus Christ, that when we come before you in your glory, for the filth of sin has no longer stained us, that we are covered with the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our protection. He is the one that has provided the way. He is the one that truly has shown us love. Lord, we love him without end. because He first loved us. We do thank You this morning that You did send Him, that His life has come as a perfect example for us to follow. We can look at the works that He lived out on this earth, and we can be encouraged by that, and we can continue to grow in our personal walk. But Lord, may we never set aside the fact of knowing that He is the one that covers it all. There's nothing we can bring to the table in that aspect. We love You for that work. We love You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we love Him, again, for first loving us. We just lift up this time before You now. I pray that You'd be with us as we head out into the world around us to proclaim the gospel message, just as the disciples did, of Your Son that came. He died, He was buried, and He is risen, and He intercedes for us forevermore. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.